Strangely enough, James, who was the brother of Jesus, or, well, the half-brother, if you will, younger half-brother, was written to the church, or specifically to Jewish Christians who were dispersed throughout the Roman Empire between about 48 and 52 AD, so a few decades into the, you know, actually really 15 to 20 years into the life of the church after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. So he's writing to address some things he's already starting to see, and we're going to take a look at that today. Again, it's James chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and as is our custom here, if you'd please rise in reverence to the reading of the Word of the Lord. James chapter 2, starting in verse 1, "My brothers and sisters, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. For if someone comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and a poor person comes in dressed in filthy clothes also comes in, if you look with favor on the one wearing the fine clothes and say, 'Sit here in a good place,' and yet you say to the poor person, 'Stand over there,' or 'Sit here on the floor by my footstool,' haven't you made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, didn't God choose the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? Yet you have dishonored the poor. Don't the rich oppress you and drag you into court? Don't they blaspheme the good name that was invoked over you? Indeed, if you fulfill the royal law prescribed in the scripture, 'Love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. If, however, you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the entire law yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' So if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you are a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of freedom. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has not shown mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." The word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful Lord, we are thankful for these words that you inspired James to pen. And we are thankful that not only were they relevant when they were written, they are relevant to us as a church today. And Father, we ask that you would speak to us through these words and through the Holy Spirit today. In the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Has anyone here ever felt judged? Maybe sometime. I can remember a few times I've felt judged, you know, aside from spending an entire career in an outfit where you were judged on literally everything. But I can remember even way before that. Way back in, anybody remember middle school? Was that not the worst time in your life? When I was in middle school, way back in the, you know, mid early 80s, it was not a good time for me. We were broke. You know, we were poor. You know, too poor to afford to pay attention. If that rings a bell with any of you. Our house was, well, quite frankly, a dump. It was, you know, three rooms with half an addition foundation started, but never finished. The family car was old. And all of my clothes at that time were secondhand. They came from a thrift store. And they weren't just ugly. They were obnoxiously ugly. Any of y'all remember how the Brady Bunch kids used to dress? This was what I looked like about 10 years after that was cool. It was, you know, it was a time. And, you know, middle schoolers being middle schoolers, I got picked on about that a lot. I didn't belong there. And we were in kind of a, you know, we lived on the outskirts of a more, I won't say affluent town, but it was, you know, people had things. We didn't. But it was obvious to everyone that I didn't belong there. And I felt that the whole time we lived, it was almost 2 years. I was treated like I didn't belong there. Except for one place. Except for church, you know, New Testament Baptist Church, Paola, Kansas, which, by the way, no longer exists. I went to look them up. They have closed, as so many churches have. But this was one place I never felt like I was being judged, that I couldn't wear the nicer clothes or that, you know, I couldn't afford a nice haircut or... You know, I looked or spoke differently. I was just welcomed there. But I've noticed that a lot of people have talked about their experiences in church being completely different than mine was. A lot of people have come to church and felt judgment, not necessarily from Christ, but they felt judgment from people in the pews. And, you know, there's a lot of examples of the way this can happen. James gives one really great example in the passage we've just read. You know, the example of the obviously well-dressed man versus the poorly dressed man. And I'm going to say the well-dressed man was probably somebody who was known in the community. You know, we're told he's wearing gold rings on his fingers. This was, you know, a sign of wealth. You know, he would have been wearing the nice clothes. And if some of you were reading in the King James Version of the Bible when I read this passage, you would have noticed that it was, you know, the descriptions were different, you know. They were talking about the one in the vile clothes versus the one in the gay clothes. Yeah, you know, trust me, that caused a whole new level of misunderstanding today. But the one was quite obviously flaunting what he had, you know, because in that society at that time, you know, you flaunted your wealth, unlike today, right? You know, we don't flaunt our wealth today like by driving, you know, nice cars and wearing nice clothes and things like that. But way back then, it was. I even read this thing when I was researching for this. There was a store in Rome where you could rent rings for special occasions to look wealthier than you were. You know, sort of like the. Like the rent the runway thing they have now, you know, where you can rent stuff from the designers and turn it back in. But can you imagine that? But this guy was well known, well to do, you know, probably pretty popular in the community. The second may not have been so much poor as just a working guy. You know, the working people at that time had really one set of clothes. That was what they wore. They didn't have Sunday clothes and everyday clothes. They had one set of clothes, and you know, it usually looked like they had been working, even if it was freshly washed. Any of y'all ever have stains that won't come out of your laundry? Yeah. So it wasn't that the man was, you know, dirty and nasty or anything. That's not, James is not necessarily implying that. But he looked broke. He was less well off than this guy. He was a working stiff, we'll say. Now, I want to point out something here. It was not, the sin wasn't in treating the wealthy man well. There's no sin in that. There was no sin in, you know, being nice to the guy and showing him to a seat. The sin was in treating the poor man as if he was less than the rich man, or less than even the usher at the meeting house that showed him to a seat. Oh, hey, we're full today. Here, stand in the back out of the way. Or come sit on the floor. Can you imagine doing that? And by the way, I am well past the age where sitting on the floor is a viable option. Any of y'all there? Yes, Everett likes to ask me to sit on the floor to play. And it's like, we're going to need help getting back up. But he was being treated as though he didn't belong there. He was less than those who were there. And it was because of his appearance. Strictly because we're not told that this usher knew anything about this man. It was judgment based strictly on appearance. Well, could we be prone to do that? You know, what might be some ways we might judge somebody based on appearance? And you may have heard some of these things at different points in your life. Is that the best he could find to wear to church? Or does she not realize how that dress makes her look? Or he really needs a haircut. Yes, I know I do. Or what was she thinking with that haircut? Or, you know, maybe a little less. She really doesn't look like she belongs here. I tell you, a few years ago, I had a coworker friend of mine who drove down from, he and his wife drove down from their place in Richmond to come and attend the service. A black couple. They got asked, oh, did you all come over from the trailer park? They were not happy with that. But, you know, it's easy to make assumptions about people. Well, I don't think they'll be comfortable here. We don't do their type of music. We don't do whatever. We're not what they're looking for. We can look and we can make judgments all day long. And some of us kind of do that without even really thinking about it. Does anybody do that besides me? I'll admit, you know, I kind of snap to judgments a lot. I've been told that a long time. And I do work on that. But one of the things we have to really pay attention to, church, is realizing that no one of us here is any more valuable than any other one of us here. When James uses the words, my brothers and sisters, and that word is both, it's all people, my brothers and sisters, in verse 1, he's reminding us that we are all equal. in front of our Lord. That's a keen reminder. We are all equal. That means that in God's economy, none of us has any more worth than anyone else. God values everyone regardless of if they are like us or not. He doesn't value one of us more than the others. God doesn't value me any more than he values any of you, or vice versa. Isn't that good news? But a lot of times we can look at people and we can easily make snap judgments, or sometimes we can take longer to form judgments based on whether or not people are like me. And society has really taught us to do this, and they do it well. I mean, it's almost like, you know, we've got to put everybody into some kind of box or stick a label on everybody so that we know if we're safe around them or not. And we do this pretty quickly. As we try to see, you know, we try to associate more with people who are like us. We naturally gravitate more to people who are like us, and away from those who are not like us because they make us uncomfortable. We act like being uncomfortable is not okay. But being uncomfortable is okay. When we judge people, though, and society has gone further and further down this road, when we judge people, we tend to, you know, to mostly categorize them as either friend or foe. Do I have to worry about you, or do I not? And when we do this, then we make those that we put in the box of foe, then we have to justify that to ourselves. So we give them, you know, in our mind even, we give them evil thoughts and motives. We make people who disagree with us out to be enemies. I've told y'all this before. That is the exact business model of our two political parties in this country. They make all their money by making you fear the other guy. That's exactly how that works. You get sorted into one of the two camps, and we can't have anything to do with the other ones. They're not like us. You often hear, you know, well, this person disagrees with me on this one thing, so they're not a real whatever. You know, the Democrats and the Republicans keep doing this to each other. Well, he's not a real Democrat. He's not a real Republican. You know, they do that to each other. Or people in churches, and I have seen a lot of pastors do this, and it grieves me so much. This person disagrees with me on this political point, so they can't be a real Christian. Because clearly the scripture says you're supposed to vote straight down the line for one party or the other, right? Anybody found that passage? Yeah, I haven't either. We divide, and the church has gotten really great at this. We divide the body of Christ. More and more, the church has become really divided. It's like we have our platform, and well, okay, these people disagree with me, so I gotta narrow down my platform. Oh, these people disagree, I've gotta narrow it more, you know. Before long, we're on a plank trying to keep our balance and not fall off. because we made enemies out of everybody else, even people who believe that, for instance, that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Even people who mostly think along the same lines as we do, we've turned them into enemies because they don't 100% align with us. You know, there are over 60 denominations of Baptists in the United States. I think we do this better than anybody. We don't like these people anymore. We're going to split. The more we divide the body of Christ, then the weaker that body becomes. Now, I gotta say, you know, some things are necessary to divide over. We absolutely can and we must reject heretical teaching. If somebody says that there is more than one way to heaven other than Christ, that has to be rejected, obviously. We have to reject teaching that says you don't have to give up your sin. We have to reject teaching that accepts sin without consequence. We do. We have to divide from that. But we cannot continue to divide on matters of non-essential things. We cannot continue to make things that aren't scriptural matters, matters of orthodoxy. Well, if you're a Christian, you gotta vote this way. If you're a Christian, you gotta think this way. I mean, you know, if you're a Christian, you've got to be a teetotaler. Oh boy, let me tell you that example I gave with the fruity drinks has been talked about more than any example I've given in the last few years. But there are people who draw hard lines at that. Well, you can't be, you know, you can't belong to this group if you ever let a woman stand in the pulpit and teach. Wait, is it okay if she's leading singing? Is it, you know, but people, I mean, dividing and dividing and dividing. We're taking the body of Christ and making it into smaller and smaller pieces instead of being unified together. We've long ago, as a church in the Western context, forgotten the maxim of in essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, in all things charity, which, by the way, came from about the 16th century, I think. Because we make judgments. Because we judge others with evil thoughts. And I will tell you, I am prone to this. Because I look at my social media feeds and I cannot believe this idiot shared this. Do any of you do that? Yeah. I do still think that, and I try to watch. It's hard. It is hard. But we're being pulled different directions. But the fact is that we are not in a position to judge. Instead, what we're being told is to show love and mercy to all. Love your neighbor as yourself. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I must show love and mercy to all. Now, I will just put it bluntly, when we judge based on what we see, we stand in direct contrast to Jesus, who said, I have not come to judge the world, but to save the world. If the one man who ever had a right to come to earth and judge didn't, what makes us think we're doing him any favors by taking on that role for him? We're not. When we judge, we break the law of Christ, who told us to love our neighbor as ourselves, because if we are judging them, you ever notice it's always an arbitrary standard? It's always, you know, oh, I would never do this. I would never come to church looking like that. I can't believe, you know, but all these things. When we judge, in breaking that part of Christ's law, we break the whole law. James makes that point. The same way that if you break one of the Ten Commandments, you break them all, because God is one, His law is one. So there's no such thing as minor judgment, if you will. The fact is, when we judge others, what we do is we then like to take Jesus off His throne, put ourselves there. We'd love for Him to just be back on the cross. Get out of our way. But when we judge others, we forget that just like them, we also stand imperfectly in front of a perfect Savior needing His rescue. It's for us and for them. Verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has not shown mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, how many of you would agree that mercy can be the harder thing to do? You know, said it before in discussing anger. We like being angry. It's fun. I mean, if it weren't fun, we wouldn't do it so much. Judging people is fun. It's not what our Lord wants us to do. So it is harder to show mercy to those people because judgment comes so naturally to us. Whereas mercy requires us to be the embodiment of Christ to those who don't know Him. It requires us to present Christ to people who don't know Him, don't like Him, don't love Him, don't want anything to do with Him, or have no knowledge of their need for Him. Mercy requires, our Lord requires that we share Christ with others. You know, we've always heard for years and years and years, the gospel is the good news. And it is. But good news cannot be good news if there's not some bad news first. Right? And what's the bad news? That's right, we are all born a sinner separated from God. That's every one of us. Again, I say, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We're all born as sinners. What's even worse than that? That's right. There is nothing we can do about it. Even if I were perfect from this moment on, you know, we won't ask my wife how long she thinks that would last. But even if I were capable of walking perfectly from this moment on, what about all the sins I've done in the past? I can never make up for that. But what's the good news then? Jesus did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He lived a life without sin. He paid the penalty on the cross for our sins. He died, was buried, resurrected on the third day, proving that what he said was true. And he will return again. And finally, what's the best news of all? That's right. You can't earn it, but you must receive it. Let's be sure to share that good news with somebody this week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and merciful God, we come to you today thankful for this reminder of who we are and who others are in your economy. And we're glad that you have chosen us to come here and be a part of your family. And we wish to invite others to be a part of this family as well. Father, we just ask that if there is anybody here today or watching online later who does not know Jesus as their Lord, we would ask that this would be the day they would come to know him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.